We have just recently begun a series on family matters, kind of a play on words because we're talking about family matters. But the reason we're talking about family matters is because family matters, you know. And one of the reasons that we're doing this series is because I think the church is sometimes hesitant to talk to families in a setting like this, because we understand that everybody comes in from different walks of life. We have some young couples who have kids. We have some single folks. We have we have widowed folks. We have all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. And so it can be a little bit difficult at times to find a message about family that actually addresses everyone in the room. And for that reason, so often we don't speak about family issues. And I've come to the point where I think it's important for us to do so, because there are so many other voices out there talking to us about families. There are so many people there who are redefining family and giving us kind of pop psychology bad advice about families, that somebody needs to speak from the church. The Bible has a lot to say about family. And so I think it's inappropriate for the church to stay quiet about it. Therefore, we're going to talk about it. And when we talk about a particular matter that deals with family that maybe you think, well, that doesn't really relate to me, I want to encourage you to go ahead and hang in there with us, because there's a good chance that you might hear something, God might speak to you about something, you might think about something that you could share with a friend or a neighbor or someone else in your family who is in that position, that you could help them along the way. So I want to encourage you to hang with us, even when we talk about a particular relationship maybe that you feel like doesn't directly apply to you. I want us to spend some time this morning talking about wise families. Last week we talked about healthy families, and this week I want us to talk about wise families. And to help us with that, we're going to start off in Proverbs chapter 4. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 4, and that's going to be kind of our base camp. We're going to spend our whole time together in Proverbs this morning. One of the reasons for that is because Proverbs has so much to say to families. It's the book of wisdom, and the way in which we can become wise families is by learning from the wisest guy in the world, Solomon, as he writes the book of Proverbs. And so as we kind of begin that series on Wednesday nights, I thought it was appropriate for us to use Proverbs again this morning. So we'll be jumping around in a lot of Proverbs, but Proverbs 4 is going to be our base camp. So if you have your copy, then you'll want to start there. Every week, there's someone in my office or at my door or on my phone with family problems that were caused by somebody making really bad choices. Now, sometimes there are family problems just because we live in a fallen world and bad stuff happens in a fallen world. But every week, I talk to somebody who has family problems directly related to the fact that someone made bad choices. And so that's why I think it's important for us to be wise families, to go to Scripture and to find wisdom about how families can work. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Look with me, Proverbs chapter 4. I want to begin at verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." He said, "When I was young, I remember my mama and my daddy taught me. My daddy taught me something he needed me to know. He wanted me to hear. And so he said, 'Listen up. Let your heart hold fast to these words. I'm going to tell you something that's so important. I want you to live it this way.'" And then verse 5, he says, "Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, or she will, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Well, who is her? Her is wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often referred to in feminine terms, kind of like we do our boats. Well, some of y'all do your boats. I don't get a boat. I get trees, but that's another issue. He refers to wisdom as if she is a beautiful woman, all right? And so in verse 5, he says, that's what you want. You want wisdom. Parents, you want to be wise parents. Spouses, you want to be wise spouses. Children, you want to be wise children. And so he says, acquire wisdom. Hang on to that. And he says, don't forget it or don't turn away from it. He says, don't forsake that wisdom and she'll guard you. If you'll be wise, that wisdom will protect you. Protect you from making bad choices that hurt you and the people you care about. If you make wise choices, see, it says, love her and she will watch over you. You love wisdom. You want to be wise. You want to do wise things and think in wise ways. That wisdom will protect you through life. And so with that in mind, let's look at wise families. And we're going to start with wisdom in marriage. I want to start with wisdom in marriage. As we think together about that, let me show you Proverbs 18 and 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds what is good. He's been blessed by the Lord. In other words, guys, a wife is a good thing to have. A wife is a blessing from God. I read one author who said, in Bible college, I began dating a fellow. During our first month of dating, we decided we should study the Bible together. With my plot well set, she wrote, one night I opened my Bible to Proverbs 18:22 and read, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I looked up, winked, and said, couldn't you use a little favor from the Lord? My boyfriend, a Bible scholar, was quick with his reply from Proverbs 10:10. He who winks the eye causes trouble. But the truth is there that when we find that special someone, we have indeed been blessed by God. Unfortunately, I think maybe we forget what a blessing that relationship is and the blessing that God intended it to be. Maybe sometimes we take it for granted and take it too lightly. Maybe sometimes our selfishness leads us to make unwise choices that hinders that special relationship. But it is a beautiful thing from God. Broadcaster Paul Harvey, upon his induction into the Emerson Radio Hall of Fame, said, it's the ultimate. It's like a kiss from your wife. Being inducted to the Hall of Fame was to him as great, almost, as a kiss from his wife. He understood that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Again, in Proverbs at 19 and 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, a wise wife, is a blessing, he says. See, successful marriage is always a triangle. A prudent wife is from the Lord. In other words, a successful marriage is always a triangle. A successful marriage is never just a straight line between husband and wife. It's a triangle. Husband and wife and God. And as each one of those individuals, as the husband or the wife, as each one grows closer to the Lord, they wind up growing closer to each other. See, that is the picture of a successful marriage. Don't tell him that I said this, but Rusty Johnson has taught me a lot. And one of the things that he taught me, I can actually share in public. One of the things that he said, I've just never put it in words like this. But he said that a Christian dad doesn't want his daughter to marry someone who loves her more than anything else. A Christian dad wants someone to marry his daughter who loves God first, loves God more than he loves her. And I thought, man, that's it. You want somebody who will love God more than the spouse. Because as you each grow closer to the Lord, he brings you closer to each other. If God is not your top priority, you are not where you need to be with him. Remember the first commandment, the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love God with everything you've got. If that part's not right, you're not going to be who God intended you to be, and so the relationship's not going to be all that it could be. You see, successful marriage is always a triangle, a man, a woman, and God. Even when a marriage is made in heaven, the maintenance work has to be done here on earth. It takes work to make sure that that relationship is all that it's supposed to be. Success in marriage is not so much a matter of finding the right person as it is about being the right person. If I want my marriage to be successful, I don't need to be looking for someone who's going to make me happy and make it perfect. I need to make sure I'm becoming the person who can have a happy marriage and make that relationship what it's supposed to be. In 21 and 9, it says it's better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome woman. It's better to live out on a roof than it is to live inside with a quarrelsome wife. You see, successful marriage is not so much about making sure the other person's the right person as it is about making sure I'm the right person. 26 and 27, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Is there always strife and conflict in your relationship? Always something going on, always issues, always turmoil? Could it be, possibly, that some of that is because of the person in the mirror and not the person across the room? We grew up hearing, to have a friend, you need to be a friend. I came across a poet who applied that principle to marriage. He said, God gave to me a precious friend, as precious as my life. But I choose not to call her friend. I choose to call her wife. You see, Proverbs teaches us that in order to have a peaceful, successful marriage, I have to do my part to make sure I'm right with myself, with God, and with the other person. Proverbs gives us great wisdom in marriage. It also gives us wisdom in parenting. Let's look real quickly at wisdom in parenting. In order to be wise families, we have to address wisdom in parenting. At 22 and 6, it says, start children off on the way they should go. And when they're older, they'll not depart from it. You start them off right so that when they're old, they'll still be living that way. Now, that verse is misunderstood from time to time, and we're not going to take time to focus a whole lot on it because we have so many other things we want to do. But real quickly, let me just share with you, Proverbs are general principles of life. And as a general principle in life, he is saying to us, if you want your child to wind up at that destination, you can't start your child going this direction. If you want your child to wind up at that destination, you've got to point them that way and teach them how to stay on that path so they can get there. That's the basic principle. You figure out who you want your child to become, and you get them started in the right way to get there. You see, back at our base camp, back at Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. You see the theme of those first four verses? Teaching. That is one of the primary roles of a parent, to teach their children. By the way, parents, hear me. Your children will learn. Either you can teach them or someone else will. Either you can teach them your values, the scripture, your life. You can teach them what is true. Or you can just kind of forego that whole responsibility of teaching. Just know that someone else will teach them what they want them to know. That's why it's so important. The Proverbs say to the parents, teach your children. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy makes it clear. Deuteronomy 6 says, parents, you teach your children when they go to bed and when they get up in the morning and when you're walking down the road and when you're playing frisbee. It's there. It's in Hebrew, but it's there. Whatever you're doing, you teach your children. Not only do we teach our children, but we also discipline our children because we love them enough to do that. In Proverbs 13, it says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You've heard how many times? You've heard hundreds of times. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. What the Bible says is, spare the rod, you show that you hate the child. If there's no discipline, you're demonstrating that you don't care about the child. It uses a strong word. It uses the word hate. If there's no discipline, you're showing that there's no real love for that child. See, we get it all backwards. We think, I love my child. I want my child to love me. I want my child to be happy with me, to see me as a friend. And we'll just all, you know, we'll just all sing Kumbaya and have a wonderful heartfelt moment all the time. And the truth is, if I don't provide the safety that comes from discipline, I'm not demonstrating love to my child. Sometimes the most loving word a parent can use is no. You see, discipline sets boundaries, and boundaries are security. Discipline is security and safety for a child. Notice what he says, he who withholds his rod. Now that just simply is referring to discipline. Today, that might be, you know, that might be taking away a PlayStation. I don't know. I don't know what works in your home, what works with your kids. But he's talking about discipline. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now that word diligently is important because it doesn't say harshly. Don't read into this that God tells me if I love my kid, I'm going to be hard on him and I'm going to beat him and I'm going to be ruthless. That's not at all what it says. It says diligently. Another word for that could be carefully. You're going to pay attention to your children enough to know when discipline is necessary. And then you're going to apply that discipline carefully, consistently. Proverbs goes on to say, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. What? Yeah, you see, discipline helps our children make the right choices in life. It helps them learn to be wise. In other words, we are protecting our children when we discipline them. Without that discipline, we are not providing the safety that they deserve from us. 29 and 17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. Let me tell you something real quick. Disobedience at 3 years old is not cute. Disobedience at 3 years old is an opportunity for you to love enough to help teach them so that when they're 13, that disobedience doesn't become outright rebellion. It hurts me when I see parents laughing at their little five-year-old who is rebellious because it's cute. I'm telling you, what you're laughing at now, you're going to be crying at in a few years. The time to deal with those issues is when they happen at 3 years old, at 4 years old, at 6 years old, at 12, at 18. You deal with those issues now. It's not funny. It's not cute when they're young. Pastor Barney would say it's time to nip it. Nip it in the bud. You remember? That's discipline. Discipline is love. We misunderstand love when we think we're just letting them be children. It's so cute. Let boys be boys. Love them enough to say no, because you're protecting them in the long run. You're helping them build a life that will be much more meaningful and happy. That little boy was sitting on the front porch. He was crying and rubbing his backside. Old man walked by and asked what was wrong. He said, well, when my daddy lost his psychology book, he started using his common sense. I'll let you work that out for yourself. Jacqueline Kennedy was right when she said, people have too many theories about raising children. I believe simply in love, security, and discipline. I think she's probably pretty close to right. There's wisdom in marriage, wisdom in parenting, and there's wisdom for children. You thought you were getting all free, didn't you? Kids, Proverbs speaks to you as well. Go back to our same base camp there in chapter 4. He says, hear, O sons, the instruction of the father. In other words, the father's supposed to teach, but the kids need to listen as well. Give attention that you may gain understanding. Pay attention to what you're hearing and obey. He says, I give you sound teaching. Don't abandon it. Obey it. Work it out and live it. In chapter 1 of this great book, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. We want to hear what our parents have to say, and we learn to obey. In chapter 10 at verse 1, it says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. So just like parents are supposed to teach and discipline, children need to learn and obey. The Bible says that's how we'll have a happier life. That's how we'll have a happier marriage. That's how we'll have a happier family, as kids and as parents, as spouses, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts. It works when we do it God's way. Children's responsibilities, by the way, don't change that much when they grow into adulthood. Think about that. One of the top 10, one of the big commandments, honor your father and mother. When do we outgrow any of the commandments? Even that one is a command from Holy God for our life, not just when we're 12. Proverbs 23 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." You see, we never get to the point where we can stop obeying, stop honoring, stop respecting mom and dad. Story is told of an old Italian who lived alone in New Jersey. Every year he would plant his tomato garden, but every year it got more and more difficult for him to do so. The ground was hard and he was getting weaker. His only son, Vincent, used to help him, but this year Vincent was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. He said, "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you'd be happy to dig up the ground for me, like in the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, the father received a letter from his son. "Dear Pop, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny." At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. The same day, the man received another letter from his son. "Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." But see, you never outgrow honoring mom, dad. You never outgrow being their child. There is respect, attention, care, support. Proverbs 30 says, "The eye that mocks a father and that scorns an aged mother will be pecked out." Golly, you got to love these pictures. "The eye that scorns the aged mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures." In other words, don't do it. You don't want to do it. Honor mom, honor dad. That's wise. There's a Mexican legend about a man who didn't want to be bothered by his feeble old father. And so this man asked his own son, "Why don't you take grandpa out to a mountain cabin out there? Just leave him up there, give him some food and a blanket. He'll be all right. We don't want to mess with him. Just put him up there, give him a little food, give him a blanket. He'll be fine." The son came back with half a blanket. The father said, "What are you doing bringing back half the blanket?" And the son said, "I'm saving this for you, Father." You see, the respect that we show our parents will eventually come back to either bless us or haunt us. So Proverbs 30 says, be wise. Take care of mom and dad. Honor them. Respect them. You don't want those vultures coming after your own eyeballs. Obviously, that's illustrative. It's not literal. But he's saying, you want a happy life. So be wise in your marriage. Be wise in your parenting, teach and discipline. Children, be wise with your parents, learn and obey. And children, keep honoring them from now on. You love your family. Live by the wisdom that God has made available to you. Let us learn from His Word how we can be wise, how we can make good choices, how we can strengthen our families His way. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for helping us do this thing we call family. Thank you. You could have created us any way you wanted to. You could have created us as individuals who just kind of pop up out of nowhere, all on our own in this big, scary world, but you chose to establish family. The first institution ever established, family. God, we're grateful. Forgive us for the times that either we're not wise or we're selfish or we're hasty or whatever causes us to make those bad decisions that end up hurting our families. We pray you'd forgive us. Help us to do the work necessary to learn how to be wise. Father, we ask your blessings on each family represented here today. We pray that you would bring restoration, that you'd bring health, that you'd bring strength, that you'd bring joy to each home represented here. Lord, if there is something we need to do this morning to be right with you so that we can be right with those around us, help us to know what we need to do. Help us to take whatever step is necessary to be right with you before we leave this place. We ask in Jesus' name. We're going to sing together, God, give us Christian homes. And as we sing together, if the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, to really trust him personally so he can forgive you of sin and give you a new life, would you come? Trust him as your personal Savior. Say, I believe you died for me and now I'm willing to live for you. Would you come? Let me pray with you. I can help you as you pray that prayer in which you'll give your life to the Lord and trust him. Maybe someone else would say, I'm already a Christian, but I believe God is calling me to recommit my life to following him and to living life his way. Maybe he calls you to join the church. Maybe he calls you into missions or ministry. Would you come? Let us pray with you.